Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so thankful that you're in our listening audience today. I pray that our message today on Words of Grace will be a blessing to you. And if this ministry is a blessing in your life, we'd love to hear from you, either via a letter sent to our church or simply visiting our church website and reaching out to us by way of email or on social media. You can find out all sorts of ways to contact us by going to our church website, which is found at flintriverpbc.org. We hope that God is richly blessing you in this most uncertain and difficult time. Our broadcast today is entitled Avoiding the Mobs, and will shed light on the Christian response to something that we unfortunately have seen as a part of our culture in recent years. It seems that in the last decade, angry, violent mobs have not been an uncommon sight in cities around our country. Perhaps you've seen this up close and personal, or maybe you've only seen such things as that on the news. As we think about the existence of mobs, when a group of people come together to be violent in their anger and destructive towards others or the property of others, the word that we've come to use for such behavior of that in our modern contemporary English language is the word riot. Now, interestingly enough, in the King James Bible, that word riot or riotous implies living like an unsaved person. Simply put, riotous behavior is something that ought to be beneath a child of God and certainly ought to be beneath a dedicated, devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of notable examples of that, the prodigal son who departed from his father's house to live in a despicable way, squandering his inheritance, engaged in what the Bible calls riotous living. Another example of that from Titus chapter 1, in the qualifications of the gospel minister, his children must not be accused of riot or unruly behavior. And that word riot there, riotous behavior in Titus 1, is believed to have come from the same word as the word for salvation in the Greek language with the prefix a before it. In other words, living like an unsaved person. Is the prefix a, putting an a before a word, means not. So something asymmetrical is not symmetrical. An atheist doesn't believe in a God. An agnostic doesn't have knowledge of whether or not there is a God. Atypical is not typical. And so riotous behavior in Scripture is behavior like an unsaved person. I had the thought recently while reading Scripture in my daily Bible reading plan that Scripture actually records many, many such angry mobs, and they were places of outright sin. As such, I'd like to consider with you today on the broadcast some examples of mobs who came together for destructive purposes. Now, interestingly enough, we find these early in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. You can find them throughout the Old Testament from time to time, place to place. We find them in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we find occurrences of riots in the ministry of the apostles. And not only one occurrence of such a thing as this in the book of Acts, but more times than not, as the apostles publicly preached, eventually someone would become so offended at what they said that they would begin to attack the apostles and resort to violence to attempt to stamp out the gospel message as it was preached publicly to their community. Before we consider some examples of riots and mobs from Scripture, I want to share a passage of warning against joining in with people when they plot to do such sin as this from the book of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Now, admittedly, this passage isn't dealing exclusively with the concept of rioting. Rather, it's a general warning not to join in with the sins of people who are around you, even if that sin looks to be promising. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Now, this book of Proverbs is written by Solomon with the perspective of a father giving his son wisdom. And so he talks so many times in here to a person that he would call my son. And if we keep that thought in mind, it helps us as we read Proverbs to understand that Solomon is talking generally to God's people, but with the specific application of a father trying to give his son biblical wisdom and advice. And the writer, again, Solomon, is the wisest man who had ever lived on the face of the earth in his day. When Solomon was ordained of God, anointed of God to be king over all Israel, he appears to Solomon and he tells him, "Solomon, ask of me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." And instead of asking for the lives of his enemies or money or prosperity or any other such thing as that, Solomon asks for wisdom to be able to go in and out among such a great people and rule over them in a way that would be wise and fitting and appropriate. And so God gives Solomon great wisdom, and Solomon is conveying this to us from the perspective of a father to a son. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If someone is trying to lure you into sinful behavior, do not go along with them. Consent thou not. If they say, "Come with us and let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pits. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." In other words, they're saying, let's go wait for people, let's trick them, let's trap them, let's steal from them, let's do violence for our own financial benefit. If they say this, "Son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path." Now listen to how Solomon continues to describe their behavior. "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Does that sound like familiar language to you? If you're a Bible reader and you've read the New Testament, perhaps you've read the book of Romans more than any other place in the New Testament, that language is cited by Paul as he paints a portrait for us of the natural man, total depravity. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. One of the things that Paul says in Romans 3 about the unregenerate, about all of us by nature before Christ comes into our heart, is that our feet are swift to shed blood. Notice this passage, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Isaiah 59 would use similar language to this. And Isaiah in Isaiah 59 says that their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. This is the behavior of the reprobate. And child of God, my son, cast not your lot in with them. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now again, this is talking about hiding for someone and destroying them to take something from them, to steal from them. But I believe it's applicable to any sin, and especially when people want to coerce you to join in with their riotous behavior. A place such as a mob or a riot where such violence and destruction is done is simply something that no disciple of Christ should ever find himself being, let alone participating in the destructive ways. Solomon would have us to know here that when we join in with people who do things such as this, as a net is set in front of a bird, in other words, a trap is set, so will the people who do such things eventually meet their end. So we don't want to be caught up in the judgment that befalls people when they engage in sinful behavior, and so we should not go down and engage in the sinful behavior that causes them to fall into God's judgment in the first place. We need to be in a different place. We need to be apart from that. We're to not be a part of the anger and the violence in the world, no matter the cause, no matter which side is fighting. And in our country, we've seen riotous behavior from different political perspectives. We are not to be a part of that as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider together a few occurrences of riots as they were found in Scripture. The first of these that I want to consider is found in the book of Genesis chapter 19. My yearly Bible reading plan that guides me through the Word of God in a year's time took me through Genesis chapter 19 this week, and I was so struck once again by the outright emboldened, maddened, sinful condition that the men of Sodom had fallen into. And I'm afraid that our country is growing closer and closer to this sort of a mentality. In Genesis chapter 19, you know that two angels appear at Sodom, and they go to Lot. They stay with Lot. Lot receives them. They would eventually destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and deliver Lot and initially his wife and his two daughters out of Sodom. As these two angels come to Sodom at even, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and he saw them. He rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face to the ground, and he brings them into his house. Now, these two angels, please understand that angels are not these blonde-haired, halo-wearing, bright dress-wearing, winged creatures, people that we see in Western paintings. Angels look like men, and they blend in. They're covert. These two angels, they are tough dudes. They say, no, we're going to stay in the street all night. Now, what were they going to do? They were going to mop the floor with the men of Sodom. Well, Lot presses them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and they entered into his house. He makes them a feast. He baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. Lot made some terrible, foolish mistakes in the book of Genesis, but we have to remember that this is just Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed because of the things that he saw in Sodom in his day. Lot appears to us to be very foolish, and some of the things that he said were outright ridiculous, but this, according to Peter, is a just man, a righteous man, whose soul is vexed by the things that he saw. He's not in Sodom because he's participating in the wicked debauchery of Sodom. He chose to go to Sodom because there was a division between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham said, take whatever direction you want. You go there, I'll go the opposite direction. And Lot sees that it's well watered, and he heads down towards Sodom. That's why he's here. There could perhaps be a lesson in prosperity and influences here, that sometimes things that we think are very prosperous are actually destructive to us. He had been enamored, allured into being in this place where he ought not have been. These angels come down, and Lot brings them into his house. Notice this in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, when they said, we want to know these two men, which were two angels unbeknownst to them, they were not speaking about simply having knowledge of them or acquainting themselves with these two angels. The word know to a Hebrew was a euphemism for intimacy. So they're attempting public debauchery as a riot and a mob to these two individuals who had come in and stayed in the home of Lot. Lot goes to the door and he begs them not to do so wickedly. He foolishly offers them his daughter. And at this moment, reading this, every single time I read it, I think, Lot, what on earth has gotten into your mind that you would offer these wicked, godless men who have surrounded your house, your daughters? I understand wanting to protect the guests who had come into your home, but offering them your daughters? Now, this would be the point that I would encourage any good, godly man to do whatever he could to repel those who are outside of his house. These angels interject themselves into the situation. They grab Lot and pull him back in. They smite the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they couldn't even find the door. And they begin to tell Lot that God is going to destroy the city for their wickedness, and we are going to lead you out of this city. But what was that an example of? All the way back in Genesis chapter 19, it was a mob, and it was a place of wicked, carnal, sinful emotion. No place that a child of God needed to be. You may not realize it, but Jesus even began his personal ministry all the way in the New Testament in such a way that his preaching sparked a riot in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. After Jesus was baptized in the book of Luke chapter 4, he returned to the city of Nazareth where he was brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Well, he stands up, he reads a passage from Isaiah, he closes the book, and he tells them that that prophecy had been fulfilled in their ears. And they began to ask questions and bear witness of him, and they thought, is this Joseph's son? Who is this? Jesus begins to criticize them, and he tells them that no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he teaches a lesson of God's sovereignty. I tell you of a truth that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And he continues, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this expression, they were filled with wrath. Jesus' preaching made them angry because he taught of God's choice and his sovereignty to do as he wills, and he spoke of judgment. He spoke of himself and fulfilling the scriptures that he had read to them. What did these Jews do in response? They rose up after being filled with wrath. They thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This was a riot. It's a mob. They don't like what Jesus preaches, so they grab him. They dragged him all the way outside the city to the side of this hill where they're going to throw him headlong off the side of a hill. Jesus hid himself from them, passed through the midst of them, as he would do multiple times in his ministry, and he went on his way. There's a mob scene, an angry mob, as Jesus begins his personal ministry. In the book of John chapter 8, after Jesus delivered such a powerful sermon to a mixed company of believing Jews and unbelieving Jews, finally comes to the crux of the issue in verse 58 when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He confesses his deity, his divinity here with the expression, "I am." They took up the stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What did they do when Jesus said, "I am"? He's taking that divine title that the Lord used as he spoke to Moses out of the bush that burned but was not consumed, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. They took up stones to stone him. They were going to stone him to death because he confessed that he was indeed the Christ. The same thing would happen two chapters later in the book of John chapter 10 in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is a mob scene. They had come to him. It was Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. He was in Solomon's porch. They came round about him and they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How long do you make us doubt?" And Jesus answered, "I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." That's a statement of God's sovereignty and man's total depravity. You don't believe because you are not of my sheep, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's an expression of sovereign grace. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And as he says those words, they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus would ask, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, if I said, "I and my heavenly Father are one," or if you said, "You and your heavenly Father are one," it would be blasphemy, because you're not the Son of God. But when Jesus spoke those words, what he said was true, because he is God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead manifest in human flesh. And they took up stones, this mob scene, to stone him. But the most notable mob scene, or riot, if you will, that occurred in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the book of Matthew chapter 27, as it is at the conclusion of all four gospel accounts, as Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. As Pilate was set down in the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? Which of these two do you want me to release, Jesus or Barabbas?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." They scream for the crucifixion of Jesus. The irony is, just a week prior, Jesus had rode in on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, on the colt, the foal of an ass, and they're crying, "Hosanna unto him." And yet here, they wanted him executed. They wanted him to be crucified. The governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But this mob cries out all the more, "Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified!" They would eventually scream, "His blood be on us and our children." And so Barabbas was released, and Jesus was scourged and delivered to be crucified. What is that an example of? An angry mob, a riot. Over and over in Scripture, these are places where the child of God does not need to be. Lastly, I want to just briefly notice a few of the riots that were incited as the apostles preached publicly, and people became livid at the message that they preached from the book of Acts. Now, you can find larger and smaller mob scenes, as it were, in the book of Acts and in the ministry of the apostles. I want to first of all notice the one that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 7. After Stephen was ordained in chapter 6, he went out, he preached publicly. The powers that be in Judea begin to criticize him, and so he preaches a wonderful message all through the Old Testament leading up unto Christ. When they heard these things, verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this into their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and that is to say, he died. He was executed by way of stoning for having the audacity to preach Christ. But how did that angry mob react? They stop up their ears, they run after him, they dragged him out of the city, they stoned him until he was dead. In the book of Acts chapter 17, we find another such example of a riot. What an amazing turn of events in the book of Acts by God's grace. You heard in Acts chapter 7 that they lay their clothing down at a young man's feet named Saul, who was consenting unto the death of Stephen. This Paul, who would be the victim of many riots, many acts of mob violence in his ministry, was that man, Saul of Tarsus, and yet God regenerated him on the road to Damascus. He saved him. He called him from death and sin to life in Christ, and he made a preacher out of him, because that's what grace is all about. That's what God does. He saves his people from their sins. But the Jews which believed not, in Acts 17:5, moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's an interesting phrase, and it has reference to street peddlers. They gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, and they accused them, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard those things. What is that? Well, that's one more riot that occurred in Scripture. Acts chapter 19, verses 29 through 35. You have a riot in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The whole city was filled with confusion. Acts 19 and 29 says, "They caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater." They have a mob scene. They drag these men into a theater. That's not a movie theater. It's where they would deliver men to be mauled to death by wild animals. Paul would have entered in unto the people, but the disciples wouldn't let him. He says, "I'll go in there, I'll suffer and die, and I'll preach to every single one of them in the process." They begin to cry various things, one thing after another. They draw other people out of the multitude. And at one point, notice this in verse 34, when they found out that this particular Alexander was a Jew, they all with one voice cried out for the space of 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," which was a false goddess that they believed in. What is that? It is a riot scene. Lastly, in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 27 through 32, we find yet another occurrence of a riot, this time as the Apostle Paul is in the temple and unbelieving Jews from Asia see him there. They dragged him out of the temple, and according to verse 31, they were about to kill him, and the chief captain of a band of soldiers that were at Jerusalem ran down and broke up the scene. So Paul would have been killed by that mob scene, as he would have been a number of other times, if it had not been for what you might call law enforcement in that day. The chief captain interrupts, and Paul is delivered safely. I close today's broadcast as we reflect on those angry scenes of mob violence all through Scripture with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty." What does God call upon us to do as his children? He calls upon us to come out from among the wicked behaviors of this world, the sinful lifestyles of this world, I might even say the mob scenes of this world, to be separate from the sinful world around us and to follow him as our Heavenly Father. May we be found as the light of this world, separate from the sinful activities of this generation. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.